has been an emotional week, a full week. We, as we committed Rosie's body to the ground, the day before that funeral, Brother Dick died, and I will say Leah and Rich are here and exhibited real strength at the hospital, and I'm just proud of you for that. Leah, you've always been just a wonderful wife to your husband, and Richard, I know that was your best friend. You still exhibited great strength. Appreciate that. Appreciate that model and that exhibiting the hope we have. So they're here. No better place to be than with their church family to get around them and love on them. Last week was good. We had the crew. I never like to preach the week after the crew. I feel like I got to do jumping jacks or something to get your attention because they're so good. I'm not washing feet today, but if you'd like your feet washed after church, Ethan would be glad to do that. Or Ryan. Ryan knows how now. So we started 2 weeks ago in Matthew 26. You're welcome to turn there. Your note sheet in your bulletin today is the exact same note sheet that was in your bulletin 2 weeks ago. I didn't know how far I'd get. And so if you weren't here 2 weeks ago, you say, oh, no, I'm going to have a few blanks to fill in. I'll catch him afterwards. And so I thought I'd just go through that for a minute and let you fill in some blanks. But the name of this is What Was True Then Is True Now. And we were talking about personality types. This chapter with 75 verses in it has so many personalities in it that I'm approaching this chapter differently than what I've approached in the past, because in the past I just kind of walked through a certain portion of the text. But this time we're talking about Jesus here, 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 and here. We're talking about Judas here, 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 and talking about the religious leaders, and they're smattered throughout. So I thought I would just capture each personality profile, not all of them, but a lot of them, and just talk about that personality profile. And one of the things I wanted us to do was maybe to identify ourselves with some of that. I don't know if you've ever done that. Have you ever tried to identify your personality with someone else's and put yourself in someone else's shoes, or in this case, someone else's sandals in this time in history and in our Bible history? But have you ever seen a personality in the Bible that you lined yourself up with? And so you might find in this chapter 26 a personality in the Bible. You say, that's me. I feel like I'm more like so-and-so. Maybe you lined up with Peter. Peter was really passionate. And you say, I was really passionate, and I have a hard time. I have some highs, and I have some lows, and he did that. He displayed highs and lows. Maybe you're like John. And John was called one of the sons of thunder, James and John. And so maybe you're like, yeah, I used to be wild, but now I'm working really hard at not being wild. And so I think about John 3:30. We're not in the book of John, but we're talking about John. John 3:30, he left off being a sons of thunder, probably a wild guy. Who knows what his dad was like? I don't know if the dad was thunder and they were his sons, or if his dad was normal and his sons were just considered a terror. But John 3:30 says, he must increase, but I must decrease. And I mentioned this a while back, that in the book of John, you will not find John citing his name even once. He wanted to be inconspicuous. Maybe that's you. Maybe you were crazy and now you're just trying to give every opportunity of glory to God. Maybe you're like Thomas, as one of them, just stands in doubt and says you're going to have to prove it. Maybe you're like the three that we're going to read about here today that went to the Garden of Gethsemane with Christ and fell asleep. Maybe you're like, oh, I try so hard, but boy, I get tired. Hopefully you're not like Judas, the betrayer. But I will say this, and we'll walk down through that more today, but I think we've all betrayed Christ a time or two. Every time we put glory on us, and every time we preserve and operate in fear. Hopefully we're not like the religious leaders that had our systems in place and no room for Christ. I want to give you, here, let's do this for a minute. I'll give you the slides that we kind of captured. I abbreviated them so you can fill in your blanks, because the front and back of your note sheet has this. So as a quick review, we covered the profile of Jesus briefly from this text, and the key word for Jesus was humility. And we threw in some scripture, Philippians 2, 5 through 11. The religious leader's key word was pride. So we went from humility of Jesus to the pride of the religious community. And then we went to Mary. The text took us there. We didn't just go there, but the text walked us down to Mary. And really a key word for Mary was worship. And one thing I mentioned 2 weeks ago, every time Mary's mentioned in the Gospels, this particular Mary, she is at the feet of Jesus. She's at the feet of Jesus, worshiping. And then I mentioned Judas. And Judas's key word is idolatry. We looked at some text outside of this passage. It said he was a thief. He was the treasurer for the group, and it says he was a thief. And you say, well, how did you come up with idolatry? And there's the Colossians 3:5. He was covetous. He wanted more money. He sold Jesus for the price of a common slave, 30 pieces of silver. But Colossians 3:5 says covetousness, which is idolatry. If we have a struggle with covetousness in 2021, we're guilty of idolatry. So as a quick review, I think that's where we left off. And then today we will walk into this part, verse 17 through 19, a certain man. A certain man. So I'm going to pick up there in verse 17 through 19. So Matthew 26. Now on the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying to him, "Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he said, "Go into the city to a certain man." There he is, a certain man. "And say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.' So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover." You know, there's some interesting things about this. A certain man did not have a name. It just says a certain man, and I looked in each one. But I would say his key word is love. And you say, well, how do you get there? You get to Judas with idolatry. That didn't seem like it fit in the text. And how do you get to a certain man and he operated in love? Because he was hospitable. And hospitality, if you look up the sheer definition of hospitality or hospitable, means a lover of strangers. And nowhere are we indicated in any of the Gospels that this man knew Jesus directly. He may have, and he still showed hospitality. He still showed love. He still opened his home to Jesus and his friends. And, you know, that's really the call on our life. Will we open our home to Jesus, to ministry, to be able to minister from our home? Pam's reading a book right now, and I don't even remember the name of it, but it'll probably show up in the Resource Center because she says it's really good. But she's talking about this word that just permeates this book, and it's called consecrated. Have you consecrated your home? Have you consecrated your money? Have you consecrated your time? Have you just set, that consecrated means set apart. Have you set everything apart for the Lord? Or do you retain it for yourself? If you retain it for yourself, that's back to being Judas, and that's idolatry. But if you're this certain man, then you've opened up, and you said it's all the Lord's. And that certain man, whose name is not mentioned, because Jesus chose, the Holy Spirit chose not to disclose that name, the key idea is hospitality and ministering from where you are. The next part I'd like to read is 31 through 35. And this is the 12. The 12 disciples. So verse 31 through 35. Then Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." That's in Zechariah 13:7. Jesus knew the scriptures. "But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter answered and said to him, "Even if all were made to stumble because of you, I will not be made to stumble." And there's that passion in Peter. Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you that this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." If you look over at verse 56, he says, "But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled." Just like he called it. Just like the prophets called it. Eight ball, corner pocket, didn't miss his shot, didn't miss a word. He got it just like he said. They all forsook him. And you know, they all said at that time when Peter was saying, "I would even die for you," and they all agreed, We wouldn't forsake you, Lord. We're right here with you." And then because of the prophecy and because of human nature, because of the way we are as people, and because of what Christ knew about them, they all forsook him. There was fear. You ever been afraid? I've been afraid at times. They abandoned him. Later we'll see, when we get into Peter's profile here, we'll get into how he denied him. But they knew their lives were in danger. And the greater the risk, if we call it a risk, to God it's not a risk because he knows everything, but the greater the risk in our eyes, our opinion, the greater the fear. And then I go back to how we introduced this 2 weeks ago. How would you respond in a time of crisis? How do you respond in time of crisis? Fight, flight, or fall down? Be paralyzed. What fear, because fear is paralyzing at times, what fear would cause you to run? To cut and run. A life or death situation, I think a lot of people are there. It's amazing how fast you can run when you think you're in danger of your life if somebody's going to attack you. I mean, like you could be a track star. But I get concerned that maybe that's one level of fear. Another level of fear is over something like money. So then people will be afraid, "I'm going to lose my money or my stuff." So then they abandon Christ. Some people are afraid they'll lose their reputation, so they abandon Christ. Some people are afraid they'll lose a relationship, so they abandon Christ. They all forsook him for one reason or another. They were fearful. I read this chapter 26 in the other four Gospels. I read this account in the other four Gospels, and that just, there's more or less in the other Gospels, but there's no contradictions. But the book of John took five chapters. It slows the narrative way down to discuss this one chapter. It spread it out over five chapters in the book of John. And the details just keep coming, and I would encourage you to do that. If you some of you already have like a devotional plan, and I'm working through this or that. But if you don't have anything that you're already working through, and you're wondering where to go to read this chapter, and then find this account in the other Gospels and follow through with that. You'll get more details. You'll get more conviction. But I believe these failures in the disciples' lives were teaching moments. You know, all these disciples, they rallied. At the end, after the resurrection, they did. They rallied. They came back to faith. They came back to strength. And 10 days after the ascension of Christ, so 50 days after his resurrection, they received the Holy Spirit. And we have the Holy Spirit as believers. But they all died as martyrs, except for John. And they tried to martyr him. They boiled him in oil. But he lived, and then he was put on the Isle of Patmos, and he wrote the book of Revelation. But all of these disciples who at this time fled for their lives, they were fearful. They fled for their lives, came back to Christ. And when they came back to Christ, they were strengthened in their faith. They were totally committed like they originally said they would be. But then they were all killed. Judas killed himself, but the others that came back to faith were killed for their faith. So sometimes these fears can be a reality. Nobody wants to run to the front of the line and be killed for their faith, but it can be a reality. And we just need to learn from our failures. So they all failed. It was a fail. They all failed, and they learned from their failures. So it's not the end. Never is that last chapter written about you or anybody else, so we can't look at somebody else and say, they're a lost cause. That last chapter is not written until you've breathed your last. So learn from our failures. Or learn from these people's failures or other people's failures, not to be critical and say, they're a bunch of goofballs. Look what they did. No, but instead, where did that come off the tracks? Some people say you're not supposed to look at others. Mark 37:37 says, and our son's name Mark, this is, I think, his life verse. It says, mark the perfect man, and he stops there maybe. Mark the perfect man and observe his ways. So we're okay to watch others, but not to be judgmental or critical, but to learn. So we can learn the good things and we can learn the bad things. So learn from your own mistakes and failures and learn from other people's mistakes and failures. There's no harm in that. It might save you from going through the same thing. Let's reduce this a little bit and just go down to the three. We'll be in verse 36. Through 47. So here we go. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. That's the sons of thunder. We learn from other gospels, that's James and John. And he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, a second time he went away and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me, unless I drink it, your will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. I just wonder, why? Because they just had the Passover meal? They ate, so what do? Go take your Baptist nap. Was it depression? Pam and I talked about this. Was it depression? I mean, Judas just defected, and they knew it. You know, one thing that we, if we compare all these different accounts in the Gospels you see over in John chapter 13, think about verse 22, not positive, but he says, it says, Jesus was troubled in his spirit. So his trouble didn't start in the garden. His trouble was around the table with his friends, and he kept ministering around the table like Ethan did last week when he washed feet. Jesus washed feet in that account, but his spirit was troubled even in his ministry, so his trouble didn't start here. And I think they sensed the trouble, and there may have been some depression. He told them, I won't be having another Passover meal with you until I have it with you in glory. They knew something big was coming, and for some reason, they could not get their minds around this crucifixion, even though he told them plainly. Let me pick up in verse 44. So he left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. The word betrayer is mentioned 8 times in this chapter. 8 times. It was a heavy moment, and their eyes were heavy. But these three, sometimes I forget to mash the button. These three were clueless. Maybe that's not a fair assessment, but let me just start there, because when I read the account in John, and Jesus was going through everything and telling them he's going to leave, and I don't think they got it. They did feel troubled. Matter of fact, chapter 14, so 13, he makes the announcement. Chapter 14, you know these verses. It says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And then he goes on and says, I'm preparing a place for you. So there was some trouble going on in their souls, but I don't think they could identify everything they were feeling. So, but these three, I think they were clueless because I don't think they realized this was the moment. This is kind of the pinnacle moment in all of the ages, from creation till his return, till the end of the millennium. This is like a pinnacle moment when Christ is moving to the cross, and I don't think they saw it. And he said, why can't you pray? He came back to him 3 times. I just wanted you to pray with me. I wanted you to be there. And they had said earlier, Lord, we'll be faithful to you until we die or until we get sleepy. When I looked at this passage, these few verses I just read, I thought about the humanity of Christ. It's important to us, really, it's really important for us to understand the deity of Christ and the humanity of Christ. Because if we have the humanity of Christ, we can understand Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is tempted in every way, even as we are, yet without sin. We have to understand that everything you felt, feel, tempted to do wrong, tempted to give up, not to persevere, Christ felt it. He's begging the Father, I don't want to do this. At one time he says, I don't want to do this. And he says, but if I have to do this and I'm not going to be okay till I come out on the other side, the second time he prayed, it shows that. He said, then so be it, your will. But the humanity of Christ, and I just wrote down a few things that displays the humanity of Christ in this. And he is still deity, but extreme sorrow, totally distressed, sweating as grape drops of blood from the stress. Have you ever been so, I don't know, in shock or so stressed, so afraid that you sweat? If you've ever done any public speaking, you probably have. Isn't that right, crew? Another thing, he wanted the support of others. It is totally human to want the support of others. And he asked them, come with me, watch with me. He wanted the support of others. That's human. Deity doesn't need the support of others. He had a desire to escape the inevitable. That's human. He felt and used the urgency for prayer. That would be right as a human. He experienced that feeling when his desire didn't match the desire of his heavenly Father. Did you follow that? He experienced that feeling of, I'll word it this way, we say unanswered prayer. It was answered. It was answered with no. He experienced that feeling of praying and begging God for something, in other words, and it didn't happen the way he wanted it to. We'll talk about that more in a minute. He experienced the failure of his friends. He'd go back to his friends for more strength and more encouragement and more prayer support, and they were snoozing on the job. So he experienced the failure of his friends. But he did accept his assignment, and he persevered. So even in the humanity side, here's the deity and here's the humanity, and even in the humanity side, he persevered. He did what he was supposed to do. Therefore, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Therefore, the next verse in Hebrews 4, we can come boldly to the throne of grace to find mercy and help in time of need. Right in the middle of this passage, okay, so in this whole chapter, in this whole part of the storyline, the narrative, I don't like to use the word story for when I relate to Bibles, you heard me say that, but in this narrative about his journey to the cross, right in the middle of this, we see that Jesus is expressing the importance of prayer. We can look at verse 41, I think it was again. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He's pointing to that. Let me talk about this for a minute. When God created the world, and he created man, he gave man dominion over all the earth, over all the cattle, over every creeping thing on the earth. He gave dominion over all that, Genesis 1:26. And then man blew it and handed over that dominion to Satan. So now you can go to 2 Corinthians 4 and find out that Satan is the god, small g, of this world. But then the perfect man, Jesus, came and redeemed the world and has allowed us to continue to be part of that dominion. So we're part of Christ's team. He came back as the perfect man, and he paid for it all with his blood. And now he says, okay, this is how it works. I want you to contend with me for dominion again. This is why we pray. Because sometimes I've asked myself over and over, I've asked the Lord, I've searched the scriptures, why do I have to pray? God, you're going to do what you want to do. You proved it when Jesus said, I don't want to go through this. You ever think about the conflict that Jesus is God and the Father is God and Jesus didn't get what he wanted and Jesus is God, so Jesus didn't get what he wanted? God didn't get what he wanted? I mean, how do you reconcile all that? But here's how it works. So we handed dominion. God gives us dominion. We hand it over to Satan. And then Christ takes it back. And then now the process is that prayer is our number one resource for fighting all that. So the dynamics of prayer, that's what we got to understand. And when we can get our mind around that, I think we'll be strengthened in our spiritual journey. See, we're spiritual beings. We always like to see ourselves as physical beings first, but we're spiritual beings embodied in this tent. As we stood by the grave for Rosie on Friday, she wasn't there. Her tent was there. She is in heaven. 2 Corinthians 5:8, we're confident that, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And we're so thankful for that. That's our hope. That's our lively hope, says 1 Peter 1:4. That's our lively hope. And so know that even while your bodies are moving around and functioning and blood's pumping through them, we are not bodies first that contain a spirit. We are spirits that function through a body. And so knowing that, this war is spirit on spirit because the devil and his angels are disembodied spirits. They try to find a body to indwell. We find that in several places. But it's spirit on spirit. Our spirit against demonic spirits with the assistance of the Holy Spirit. How's that? So here's some verses then. I always forget to do that. Sorry. Failure to see the magnitude. Here, let's look at Ephesians 6. This is about the being prepared. And I think that a lot of us don't see, since we don't see ourselves as spirit beings in a spirit battle, we just get up in the morning and we function in our physical realm. And we don't really engage, even in our minds, in our hearts, knowing we're in a spiritual battle. So we're reminded over and over in Scripture, to be prepared. So here it is, Ephesians 6. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, case in point, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. When you read principalities and powers in the scriptures, it's talking about the spirit world, the spirit realm, angels, demons, which are angels, fallen angels. And so he says, you got to put on the armor of God. And so you can pick up where this left off on your own personal study. Because this is how we're going to get victory in our spiritual journey. I'll give you another one. 2 Corinthians 10. For though we walk in the flesh, I'm just trying to prove my point, and it's not my point. I'm just trying to prove God's point. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Very clear, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not of the flesh. It's spirit realm. Hence, the importance for prayer. That's where it's fought. If you go back, I don't know if I can do that. Yeah, I did. If you go back to this passage, Ephesians 6, 10 through 12, if you go down a few more verses and he's putting on the breastplate of righteousness and all that, all the shoes shod, preparation of the gospel of peace, but the very last of all of this, praying always with all prayer and supplication. That is last but not least in our preparation. Praying always. And I would say it's the most hindered area in most of our lives. We are so busy. So busy. We get up in the morning. Maybe you lay there in the bed and mess with your Facebook. I don't know. Maybe you get up and turn the TV on or the radio on and watch the news or listen to something. And then maybe you get in your car and you're going to work or whatever you're going to do. And there's always something on, more radio, more this or that. And never any solitude for prayer. The devil's got us right where he wants us, silent. He's called us to pray. He's warned us over and over again in the scriptures that our best defense and our best offense is prayer. So we learn through those examples. Everything will change when we realize what we're in the middle of. And I think if we didn't realize it's spirit on spirit, we think it's flesh, my body, against spirit world, then we will continue to have losses and not victories. So if we could turn that around, ask God to help you to keep it in mind. Mob dynamics, how's that? Mob dynamics. We've seen a lot of that lately. I quit watching the news. Got a smile back. But here you go, verse 47. And while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and elders of the people. A great multitude. That's a mob. Especially, it'd be easily identified as a mob if they got swords and clubs. Like if somebody came marching down our street in a large group, you'd say, well, how we know it's a mob or not? If you saw that they were carrying swords and clubs, you'd say, that's a mob. That's a mob. So mob dynamics, it's intimidating. Hence, everybody fled. I mean, Peter whacked off Malchus's ear. I think Peter was left-handed, by the way. Not that it has anything to do with anything, but because he cut off Malchus's right ear, so if somebody, unless he snuck up behind him, but if he's facing him and he was left-handed, he would have cut off his right ear. But anyway, that's just a side note. After that little account, and Jesus puts it back on, if Jesus hadn't have put his ear on, there might have been one more cross on that hill with Peter on there as well. But Jesus puts that on. In the middle of all this, they all fled. They all fled. They all ran away, just like Jesus said they would. And just to all of their disappointment, can you imagine the regret that overwhelmed them later? Oh, if only. But that mob was pretty intimidating. They were thugs. They followed a voice of confidence. Did you ever notice that? That people follow a voice of confidence, even more than they follow a leader. They follow the one that speaks with the most confidence. They become brutal and aggressive. These mob dynamics, there's something about it where an individual, as part of a mob, would do something far more unthinkable than they would by themselves. It builds this momentum, if you will. And I believe that it was very intimidating that night. And these voices led many astray and chased the disciples away. And then I wondered, what voices do we follow? What voices do we follow? I hope this is your voice. I hope. But do we capitulate? Do we agree when we shouldn't agree? Do we stay silent when we shouldn't stay silent? We're not allowed to stay silent. God's called us to be a voice. We're not allowed to stay silent. We have the truth. So mob dynamics can be intimidating, but don't fear. Next, let's talk about the Father for a minute. I didn't know if I'd get through this passage today because it's just kind of unending notes up here, so I'm watching the clock. But mob dynamics, verse 36 through 46, I'm sorry, the Father, verse 36 through 46 again, he was praying, and I won't reread that. We read that, and he was asking the Father, if you would remove this cup from me. And then he said it again. On the second one was verse 42, oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. In other words, the only way I'm going to be done with this cup is if I drink the cup. And sometimes we have our assignments like that, our appointment, and we are not going to escape. But over in verse 53, I want to share something. He tells Peter in verse 52, put your sword away. You live by sword, you'll die by the sword. So then verse 53 says, or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? And a legion is 3,000 to 6,000, so it could be 72,000 angels. He says, don't you realize I could just call and get some help? So you know what's cool about that? He prayed and he knew that he was not going to change the Father's mind. In other words, he got that no answer to his prayer like I talked about a little bit ago. I said, we'll come back to that. And he still had extreme confidence to say, if I wanted to, I could pray and God would send 70 plus thousand angels and rescue me. So he never lost his confidence in prayer, even though previous prayers didn't line up with the Heavenly Father's will. And I don't want us to lose. I've lost confidence in prayer at times when I prayed and prayed and prayed about something, and then it didn't work the way I really begged God to. And I'm so glad it didn't, because then later he showed me I had a different plan, and his plan is always better. Can you imagine if he listened to Jesus in the garden and he said, okay, you're out. I'll go ahead and pull you out. I'll just have my angels come down and get you and take you back to heaven, dust you off, and clean you up. And you can kick the dust off your feet of that planet Earth. We'd all be going to hell. Every one of us would be going to hell. These funerals we've been working around would be hopeless. But God the Father had a better plan. He's faithful, sticking to his plan. And I'm so thankful for that. The minute that God comes off of his plan is the minute he's not God anymore. Because God is a God of his word, and that part of his character, the integrity of his word and the integrity of his character, it cannot change. He will not change, it says. We can have confidence in the Father. Don't lose confidence if you've prayed and the Lord said no. He answers every prayer. Sometimes it's yes, sometimes it's wait, sometimes it's no. Let's talk about the angels. He said, I could have prayed and God the Father would have sent 72,000 angels. Okay, then what? They didn't because they're submissive. They would have come if they were told to come, right? They would have come if they were told to come. They were waiting on the call, but they never acted on their own initiative. I think that's important to realize. Because what's true for them is true for us. We should wait on God's call in our life. We should never act on our own initiative. I was thinking about Bonhoeffer here a while back, and a lot of you know Bonhoeffer. I think he died when he was 39, a great theologian. We still read some of his stuff, some of his commentaries and writings. A great theologian in Germany in the time of Hitler, and he was part of a group that was trying to get Hitler assassinated. And it didn't work. Because why? Was it a noble cause? Yeah, look at Hitler. He was a real goofball, killing people by the millions. Was it a good idea? It wasn't God's idea. So what happened? Bonhoeffer was hung for treason. And then 2 or 3 weeks later, Hitler shoots himself. Hitler died in God's time. But Bonhoeffer couldn't change the landscape one bit. We have to wait. And I'm not condemning Bonhoeffer. I might have wanted to do the same. All of us in here might have said, let's get together and get rid of Hitler. He's killing millions of people. Good idea. But it wasn't God's idea. And so the angels could look down and say, I got an idea, but they only operate on God's initiative and not their own. That's what I learned from the angels in that short verse. Let's talk about Peter, passionate Peter. 69, verse 69. And this is the prediction that he was going to deny Christ 3 times. Now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him saying, you also were with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you are saying. And when he had gone, out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, this fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth. But again, he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. A little bit more passion in his voice, trying to be convincing. And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, surely you are one of them, for your speech betrays you. There's that word betray again. Then he began to curse and swear, saying, I do not know the man. Immediately a rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus, who had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. So he went out and wept bitterly. You know, it's interesting here. It just sounds like the rooster crowed. But in the other Gospels, he denied the Lord, the rooster crowed. He denied him the second time, and the rooster crowed the second time. And he denied him the third time, and the rooster crowed the third time. Are both right? Yes, but this one got his attention, that last one. And another text says he made eyes with Jesus. Here it says he remembered what Jesus said, but in another gospel account it says he saw Jesus and Jesus was looking at him. He felt so destroyed. Oh, how could Jesus be so right about me? You know, I think about passionate Peter. I'm sure the other disciples were frustrated with him at times. I think you see some of that tension through the Gospels. They're like, who's going to be the greatest? Am I going to sit on your right hand and on your left? And even in the end of the book of John, Jesus is telling Peter, you're going to die on a cross someday. And he points at John and says, what about him? He says, what's it to you if Jesus said, what's it to you if he lives till I come again? In other words, you mind your matters. But I think that Peter was one of those guys that sometimes people were frustrated in that group of 12. How many times have we been frustrated with somebody because they weren't just like us? So we're talking about personalities, right? That's what we've been covering for these two Sundays. We're talking about personalities and how God made us and why he made us this way. He crafted us this way in our mother's womb. And then we're so prone to write people off. I think people with a little bit of vinegar in their veins makes them look like they're going to be real troubled people. But Jesus' top three that was with him most of the time, the Mount of Transfiguration in the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter, James, and John, these guys were full of vinegar. They had vinegar in their veins. And every one of them God used in such a mighty way. So don't be discouraged, moms and dads, if your kid seems like he's breaking the neighbor's windows out or doing stuff like that. God can take all that passion, all that energy, and turn it and make it direct toward the kingdom. And when that happens, there'll be a powerful force for good, a powerful force for Christ. Don't be discouraged when your kids are crazy. I want to look at Luke. I'm getting some laughs. Luke 22. Let's just turn there. I didn't put it on the PowerPoint because it might have crowded the slide. Luke 22, verse 31. This is a portion of this account in this gospel. So Luke 22:31. And the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." But he said to him, "Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death." Then he said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny me three times. Deny three times that you know me. So here is this account in the Gospel of Luke, but this time we hear that little extended discussion about Satan has requested to sift you like wheat. We are nothing to Satan. We are nothing. We're not even a challenge. He is very, very powerful. But we're not here to glorify Satan. We're here to glorify God, who is more powerful. And notice that even prayer, and Jesus prayed for him, and he prayed, number one, that his faith wouldn't fail. And then he prayed, he mentions, and he says, "When you return to me." In other words, Peter hadn't left yet. He hadn't ran away yet. And Peter's sitting there in his own voice saying, "I'll go with you to prison or to death." And he says, "And I'm praying that when you return to me, that you will strengthen your brethren." Don't you think that would be a good model to follow for one another? People who speak with all this confidence, like, "I'm the man, I'd never give up on Jesus," and I start praying. Satan would want to sift them like wheat and say, "Watch this, I can destroy this person." And we are no contest for Satan. But Satan is no contest for God. Peter went, if you look down through the passage, and I won't make you go to each one, but in verse 33, Peter went from confidence in speech to sleeping on the job in verse 40, to a physical response with his sword in verse 51, to keeping his distance in 58. I think I will read that one. But Peter followed him at a distance to the high priest's courtyard. So he went from speaking in confidence, and then he went to sleeping on the job, and then he went to a physical response with his sword. Then he went to, step back a little bit, keeping his distance. And then in verses 70, 72, and 74, declaring, "There's no connection between me and Jesus." And then to remorse. In verse 75, he wept bitterly. And every one of us have the potential, the propensity to do that. Every one of us can have a bold moment, a fleshly moment with a sword, in a cowardly moment by swearing I don't know him or being silent when we shouldn't. And it will lead to remorse. Have no regrets. What was his big concern? Self-preservation. That was his big concern, self-preservation. Fear, it can overwhelm us and destroy our confidence. Living in fear can ruin our lives. 365 times in our Bibles, it says, do not fear, do not be afraid, fear not. 365 times, that's the message. One for each day of the year. Do not fear. But if we fear, it'll control our speech. If we fear, it'll control our actions. If we fear, it'll have an influence on our marriages. If we fear, if we raise our children in fear, we'll mess them up. We will. We can't parent out of fear. We can't do anything out of fear except for the fear of God. Our fear makes a statement to God, and here's the statement. I don't trust you. When we fear, we say to God, I don't trust you. Notice that Jesus didn't fear. He was troubled. He wasn't anxious to go through the hard stuff, but he didn't fear. But when we fear, we tell God, I don't trust you. When we fear, it messes up our testimony. How can we say out of one side of our mouth, I trust the Lord, and then we fear and we manage our own affairs and try to rescue our own hide, then it's a lousy testimony. I remember in the book of Ezra, he got the king's approval to go back and put the temple together, and they were going to take all the stuff back, and there was a lot of valuables with them. And they all fasted and prayed that their journey would be safe, they'd be away from harm, and that they would get to their destination. And they all prayed, and they fasted, and then they started their journey. But right before they started the journey, the king says, how about I send a bunch of soldiers with you? And Ezra says, you know what? We just asked our God for help. So if I ask our God for help, and then I turn around and say, please help, king, with soldiers, he says, it'll make a mockery. That's a paraphrase, but basically it'll make a mockery of what we just fasted and prayed about. We're just going to trust God to take care of us on the journey. And the end of the book, he did. Do you have a confidence? Think with me for a minute. I'll wrap this up. Do you have a confidence that God has ordained every day for you? If you live without the confidence that God has ordained every day for you, you will live in fear. I think as kids, sometimes I've seen where people live with an excessive confidence that God has your death date planned and they do crazy things. We live differently because we trust him more. Let me give you a couple more verses as we close here. Psalm 139:16, your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. Can I paraphrase? Before you were ever born, God knew how long you would live and what your days would look like. And if we could get our minds around that, if we can believe that, fear will lose its grip. Victory will take over. We'll live better lives. Truth is, some chapters in life are very hard. They are. I've been through some really hard chapters in my life. And I bet everybody in here could say, oh yeah, like I could just sit here and say, you might have your own year, but okay, 1992. Whew. I don't want to do that again. Hard, hard, hard year. Don't want to do it. But God had it ordained for me. Peter, in fact, died on a cross. Many Christians have suffered horribly. I told you I read the Fox's Book of Martyrs. Oh, horrible. You personally have your own stories. And it's not over yet. Look at a couple more verses, because in the middle of your hard stories, one of the things you could start to doubt is God's goodness and his love for you. But watch this. Next two verses in Psalm 139. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. He never leaves us or forsakes us. Hebrews 13. He will never leave us or forsake us. And the psalmist says, you think about me all the time. I can't even count how much you think about me. God loves you. He does. He loves you individually, not just generically. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. You can say, well, that's generic. God loves you individually. Your names are written on the palm of his hand. So if we know that, and we know his thoughts are always with us, we can't undo what he's ordained for us before the foundations of when we were born. And we can walk in confidence, and we can walk without fear, but it doesn't mean we're going to walk without trouble. The rooster, right on schedule. There's a personality for you. Right on schedule. Is your faith stronger than your fears? Is your confidence in God or in your abilities? I will close with that question. I will pray with you. Father, I thank you for these passages. Thank you for these personalities. Thank you for the personality you've gifted each one in this room with. And Lord, rather than us trying to change our personalities, let us function out of our personality that is God-ordained, God-given, but let us worship from these personalities. Let us persevere in the personalities that you've given us. Because Lord, when you built the mosaic of humanity, you knew that it would be boring if we all looked alike and things would be left undone. So Lord, let each one of us see what you've called us to be, and then function out of that calling. Lord, may we just trust you. I just want to pause and say thank you in behalf of, I know our church would echo this, thank you in behalf of all of us for the gift of your son and everything that your son went through so that we might have life and life more abundantly. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.